Be reading from Job chapter 7, 17 through 21. What is mankind that you make so much of them, that you give them so much attention, that you examine them every morning and test them every moment? Will you never look away from me or let me alone even for an instant? If I have sinned, what have I done to you? You who see everything we do, why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my offenses and forgive my sins? For I soon will lie down in the dust, and you will search for me, but I will be no more.
We believe in a physical world that makes sense. So, for example, if I was to drop a Bible, we would expect it to hit the floor because of gravity. If I was to put sugar in my tea, we would expect it to be sweet tea from then on. If I was to put water in my freezer, we would expect it to freeze and to become ice. Because there are certain rules or laws, or principles, or however you want to describe it, that govern the way our world works. And we believe in those rules. We base our life on those rules. And it's those rules that make life predictable and actually make life comfortable. And let's say, for example, that things started to go a little haywire in our world. And I was to drop my Bible and it goes up to the ceiling instead of down to the floor. Or I was to put sugar in my tea and it starts tasting salty instead of sweet. Or I was to put water in my freezer and it disappears instead of turning to ice. What would happen? Well, we would think that's really odd, right? And we'd think there's probably something wrong with me, or there's something wrong with my Bible, or something wrong with the sugar. Maybe I thought I was putting sugar, but it's actually salt. Or there's something wrong with my freezer. I need to get my freezer checked out, because this isn't the way things are supposed to work. This isn't the way the rules work. But if this kind of thing started happening over and over and over again, where you didn't really know what was going to happen when you dropped a book, and you didn't really know what was going to happen when you put sugar in your tea, you didn't really know what was going to happen when you put water in the freezer, because you don't know whether it's going to be ice or it's going to disappear, what would start to happen to us is we would start to become very, very afraid. We would shut ourselves in our house because the world has become unpredictable, and we don't know what's going to happen. It's a scary way to live. There was some research done several years ago on rats, where they took rats and they had two buttons. They had a red button and a blue button. And whenever a rat would push the red button, it would get an unpleasant shock. And whenever the rat would press the blue button, it would get food. Well, it didn't take the rats very long to figure all that out, to learn the rules of how things worked within their world. And so they would avoid pushing the red button, and they would start pushing the blue button whenever they got hungry. And it's that research that has become the foundation for what we call behavior modification. That we know how to shape behavior by rewarding certain behaviors and punishing other ones. But then they took the rats and they did some further research, and they made the buttons random. To where now, when a rat pressed the red button, sometimes he would receive a shock and sometimes he'd get food. And when the rat would press the blue button, sometimes he would get food and sometimes they'd get a shock. That they really didn't know what they were going to get. Whenever they pressed a button, it was completely random what they would receive. And you know what happened to the rats? They had a nervous breakdown. Which I would have liked to seen rats having a nervous breakdown, wouldn't you? What does that look like? Why? Because the rules of their world didn't work anymore. The rules they had learned of how things worked with the buttons, with the red button and the blue button, it didn't work anymore. It was completely random. It was unpredictable. And because of that, they were in crisis. I think that's a good metaphor for the situation that Job finds himself in. So if you're our guest this morning, we are studying the book of Job. The book of Job is right before the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. And the book of Job tells a story of this man named Job who seemed to have everything. He had wealth. He had a big family. He had good health. He had power. He also was a good guy. He was a righteous man. But in a series of two rounds of tragedies, he loses everything, loses all of his wealth, loses all of his servants, loses all of his family, even loses his own physical health. He becomes sick. And the book of the book of Job is Job and his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and them having a conversation with Job about trying to make sense on why this has happened, why he has had all this tragedy, all this pain and suffering in his life. And I mentioned last week that this dialogue between Job and his friends happens in cycles. And so one friend will speak, and then Job will respond, and then another friend will speak, and then Job will respond, and on through the book. And this morning, we want to look at the second cycle where Bildad speaks. Which, by the way, did you know Bildad is the shortest man in the Bible? Because he was Bildad the Shuhite. Okay, I know that's a bad joke, but I just had to tell it because we're talking about Bildad. But Bildad speaks. If you didn't get that joke, lean over to someone else. They'll tell you, okay? Bildad speaks in chapter 8, and then Job responds in chapters 9 and 10. And Bildad is a little bit more of a harsh guy. He kind of tells like it is, and he's a little bit more has an edge to him more than Eliphaz does. And you can really see that in how he begins his speech to Job. Notice what he says, Job chapter 8, verse 2. He says, "Job, how long will you say such things? Your words are a blustering wind." In other words, Job, you're just a bunch of hot air. You're kind of like a preacher. You're just a bunch of hot air, right? Because you keep complaining about this situation that you're in. You're lamenting all the problems that you're facing, all the pain and suffering. Your words are like a blustering wind. You need to get over all of that. And the reason why Bildad says that is because of what he says in the next verse. When he says in verse 3, "Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right?" Now that word justice is a very important word in the book of Job. And maybe to understand what Bildad is saying, we need to take out the word justice and we need to insert the word or the phrase, the rules. Does God pervert the rules? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? Bildad and his friends believed that there were certain rules that governed the way things worked in this world. And this set of rules, or this moral order, or this theological system that they believed in, is something that was called retributive theology. Say this with me, retributive theology. You learned a new phrase today. And retributive theology had two basic rules. Kind of like the rats, you know, you got the two buttons. Two basic rules. Rule number one, those who are righteous are rewarded by God. Rule number two, those who are unrighteous are punished by God. And it's those two rules that Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz, and Job believed were the rules on how things worked in this world. And if you look at these rules, they're not bad rules. In fact, there's some truth to these rules. In fact, if we were to go to Deuteronomy chapter 30, for example, Moses is speaking to the people of Israel, getting them ready before they go into the promised land. And as he gives his final words, do you know what Moses says in Deuteronomy 30? He tells them the rules. He says, when you go into the promised land, if you obey what God says to do, if you're righteous, then once you're in the promised land, God's going to bless you. If you don't obey God's way or God's laws, if you are unrighteous, then God is going to punish you in the promised land. He gives them the rules. So there's truth behind these rules. In many ways, these rules virtually are what we understand when we talk about the principle of sowing and reaping. That if you sow righteousness, guess what? You're going to reap blessing from God. If you sow unrighteousness, you're going to reap punishment or judgment. we understand these rules. These rules make sense. They made sense to Bildad. They made sense to Eliphaz and Zophar. They made sense to Job. They make sense to us as well. And Bildad's point is, if you look at the rules and if you apply these rules to your situation, Job, it's very clear why you're experiencing all this pain and suffering. You're experiencing this punishment because you've been unrighteous. It's clear for everyone to understand, Bildad says. You need to stop all your complaining. What you need to do, Bildad says, is you need to ask for forgiveness. It's obvious you've done sin at some point in your life that you need to confess, and that's what you need to do. You need to go forward before the Lord and confess your sin and make things right. Notice what he says in verses 5 and 6. He says, "But if you will look to God and plead with the Almighty, if you're pure and upright, even now he will rouse himself on your behalf and restore you to your rightful place." Bildad says, if you will confess whatever sin it was that you've done, God will forgive you. Then you'll be righteous. And according to rule number one, those who are righteous are blessed by God. And so then you are going to be blessed and God will restore all that's been taken away. And so Bildad's message to Job is, according to the rules, the reason why you experienced this pain and suffering in your life is because you've been unrighteous, and so you need to ask for forgiveness for your sin and make things right with God. Well, Job hears that, and in chapter 9 he begins to respond, and he disagrees because he knows his life. And he knows that he has been righteous before God. Now, again, like I've said before, Job didn't think he was perfect. But he believed that he had been morally upright and that he had had integrity and he had done the right things. And so from his perspective, his life and his situation was not matching up with the rules. That according to the rules, he should be experiencing blessing instead of experiencing punishment. It didn't make sense to him. And so from his perspective, he thinks the problem is not himself and that there's some sin that he needs to confess. He thinks the problem is God. And so from Bildad's perspective, Bildad says, the reason you're experiencing pain and suffering is because, according to the rules, you've committed sin. Job's perspective is, I have been righteous before God, and so according to the rules, I should be blessed, and I'm not being blessed, and so the problem is with God, because God's not playing according to the rules. Have you ever played a game with someone who doesn't play according to the rules? I do not like people like that. When I play a board game, I like to have the rule book very close to my side. I like to read all of the rules. I want to know all the exceptions. I want to know all the details. Lindsay always will joke with me because she'll say, you're just making up rules in the middle of the game. Sometimes I do forget what is in the rule book, but it always comes out at the proper time. Now, no, you can't do that. Because I want to make sure that there's nobody who I'm playing with that's playing against the rule. No, you can't pass go and collect $200 if you're going to jail. That's against the rules. And whenever there's someone who plays against the rules, who goes against the rules, we want to call them on that. And that's Job's message in Job chapter 9. God's not playing according to the rules. I know the rules. I know the rules of retributive theology. And I've been righteous, and I should be blessed. I know what should happen when you press the red button. I know what should happen when you press the blue button. And God is not playing according to the rules, and I want to call him on it. And so in Job chapter 9, Job says, I want to take God to court. He literally says, I want to sue God. I want to serve God papers and take him to court. And he says that because he really believes that he has a really good case against God. And he thinks, if I could just get God into court and I could present my case, then I could prove that I'm right. Now, you sue someone and you take them to court because you believe that in a court of law, there's going to be a common place where there is equality, where I can present my case and it can be resolved in an appropriate manner. That's why you take someone to court. But the problem is that Job knows that if I try to take God to court, there's no common area where there's going to be equality between me and God. God is too powerful, he is too mighty, he is too wise. And if I am to stand before God and try to accuse God and sue God, I'm just going to be overwhelmed. And so he closes Job chapter 9 with this very interesting passage, and let me just read it to us. Job chapter 9. Starting in verse 32. He says, he, talking about God, is not a mere mortal like me that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. If only there was someone to mediate between us, someone to bring us together, someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more, then I would speak up without fear of him. But as it now stands with me, I cannot. Job says, if I could just find an umpire or a mediator or some kind of independent third party who could hear my case, who could stand between me and God and could hear my case, I could present my case and I could demonstrate how God hasn't been playing according to the rules, how I'm righteous, how I should receive blessing, but instead I'm receiving punishment and suffering. And if I could just present my case to this mediator, then I would win. I would win. Because Job really believes that God is in the wrong because he's not playing according to the rules. Have you ever felt like Job? Growing up in church, or even if you didn't grow up in church, if you've just been in church for a while, you develop rules of the way things are supposed to go. So we develop rules on the way God is supposed to work. We develop rules on the way the Bible is supposed to function. We develop rules about how prayer is supposed to be. We develop rules about church, about the way church is supposed to be. We develop all these rules. And some of these rules are based on Scripture, like Job's rules were. Some of these rules are just been passed down from generation to generation. Some of these rules are tradition. Some of these rules come from a lot of different places. But we have all these rules. We each one have these rules of the way we think life is supposed to go for the Christian. And then at some point in your life, you're going to have a moment where something happens that's not consistent with those rules. Are you following me? And so, for example, maybe one of your rules is God protects the ones that he loves. And then there's something that happens in your life where God didn't protect you. I mean, that's not consistent with the rule. Or maybe we have a rule that says prayer brings healing. And then we have a moment in our life, like Caroline Gamble mentioned yesterday, the Day of Hope, where you pray fervently for something and no healing comes. Or maybe you have a rule that the Bible is the Word of God and it connects with culture. And then we have a moment where we read Scripture and we realize this is not consistent with culture. It's not matching cultural standards. Or maybe you have a rule that the church is always to be a loving and welcoming place for all people. And then we have a moment where we walk into a church where we are not loved and we are not welcomed. And that's not consistent with the rule. And whenever we have those moments where we have an experience that's not consistent with the rules that we have come up with of how life should go for a Christian, it rocks our faith. We have the nervous breakdown like the rats, okay? It rocks our faith. We say, this isn't the way it's supposed to happen. This is not the way I was taught in Sunday school. This is not the way I thought it was supposed to go for Christians who are following God. It's not consistent with the rules. God's not doing something right. God's not playing according to the rules. And it rocks our faith. And if we're not careful, we can have such doubt and it can destroy our faith so much that we just give up. And say, I thought faith was this way and it's turned out to be that way and so I'm out of here. Philip Yancey, in his book, Disappointment with God, after talking to a number of people who had experienced doubt in their faith, he makes this statement. He says there's a large gap between what they expect, talking about those who had doubt, between what they expect from their Christian faith and what they actually experience. From a steady diet of books, sermons, and personal testimonies, all promising triumph and success, they learn to expect dramatic evidence of God working in their lives. And if they do not, they feel disappointment, betrayal, and often guilt. And notice those two words, expect and experience. If you follow Jesus long enough, you are going to feel the gap between what you expect from God and what you experience from God. That you're going to expect God to do all of these kinds of things because this is what the rules say. And then we have a moment, we have an experience, we have a situation in our life with our family, situation in our walk with God where we don't experience it. And we're like, but I thought it was going to be this way, but it's not. And that's where Job is. Job expected the rules to be followed, and the rules are not being followed by God. And so he says, can I just present my case? Can I take God to a court of law? Because he has not been following the rules. He's not been following the rules. And in those moments where we feel that, we have to remember this question. On whose terms? Job felt like God was not following the rules. Whose rules? There are times when we pray for something and prayer doesn't function the way we think it should. The way who thought it should. There are times where we read Scripture and we think Scripture doesn't function or be what we want Scripture to be the way who wants it to be. There are times where we expect God to work one way in our life and then God doesn't work that way in our life the way who wants God to work. You see, we have to remember who are we talking about? Whose terms, whose rules are we talking about? Because sometimes we can actually impose our perspective of what we want God to be upon God. And that's what Job was doing. Job wanted to take God to court because he actually believed that he knew more about God than God did himself. That's a scary place to be, church. He actually wanted to give God a lecture on how to be God. When I was in college, I read a book by J.B. Phillips called Your God is Too Small. Just a little thin book. I've kept it all these years because it had a good impact on my life. It's a good little book to read. And in the first part of that book, Phillips talks about the different images that we can make God into that are all false. And in one of those images that he talks about in the book is God in a box. And this is where we categorize God, or we label God, or we define God in a certain way, where we give a list of rules of how God is supposed to be, and we put God in a box. And Philip says this in his book. He says, if God is God, he's big and generous and magnificent, and I can't see how anybody can say they've made a corner in God or shut him up in their particular box. That was the problem. Bildad and Zophar and Eliphaz and even Job himself had put God in a box, and that box was called retributive theology. And they said, this is the way God works. And Job was all upset because God wasn't fitting in that box, and he was kept trying to push God in that box. I need to take you to court because you're not fitting in that box. And what Job hadn't figured out yet, he will figure it out at the end of the book, what he hadn't figured out yet is that maybe God doesn't fit in that box. Maybe God doesn't fit in any box. Maybe God is the ruler of the whole world, and you can't define him, you can't categorize him, you can't label him, because he's God. He's God. And whenever we try to make God into who we want him to be, it's not going to end well. It's not going to end well. Whenever we come to God, if we try to come to God with our terms, with our rules, with our perspectives, with our ideas, with our boxes of how we think God should be, we're going down the wrong path, and at some point in our life, we're going to be seriously disappointed. When we come to God, we have to come to God on God's terms. And we have to realize maybe God knows more about justice than we do. Maybe God knows more about love than we do. Maybe God knows more about peace than we do. Maybe God knows how to rule the world better than we do. And so my job, and what Job needed to learn, which he learns through this whole book, is instead of complaining and lamenting that God's not following the rules, what he needed to learn was to have a submissive trust and simply let God be God. Maybe we need to do that as well. What's fascinating about this passage in Job chapter 9, where Job asks for a mediator or an umpire, there's a faint echo in that text for the coming of Jesus. It's very faint, but it's there. That later on in the New Testament, Jesus would come, God would come in the flesh, and Paul would tell us later that Jesus is our mediator before God. But Jesus' coming was very different than what Job was talking about. Jesus is our mediator, not to help us present our case to God. He's our mediator in that God came to us to redeem us through Jesus. It's a big difference. But Jesus, like Job, experienced the injustice of life. Jesus experienced suffering that wasn't consistent with the rules of the way the world should work. Jesus was righteous, and yet he experienced suffering. According to the rules, he should have been blessed, but he experienced suffering even though it wasn't deserved. But the difference between Jesus and Job is that Job experienced that unjust suffering because God allowed it. Jesus experienced that unjust suffering because God chose it. And what's fascinating throughout the sufferings of Christ, if you start reading from the trial, through the floggings, through the beatings, all the way to the crucifixion, you'll notice that Jesus' attitude during that time of suffering was not, can I present my case? His attitude was submissive trust. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And in the times in our life where what we expect doesn't match with what we experience, the times in our life where we feel like God is not playing according to the rules, the times in our life where things happen not the way we thought it was going to happen for people who are following Christ, it's in those moments that we say to the
You don't say, Father, my battery's dead. I'm sorry. We say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.
I trust you. I'm going to let you run the world. And I trust you. And I'm going to follow you. And this morning we're here. One of the reasons why we're here is to help each of us to have that kind of attitude of submissive trust. And maybe you're going through a difficult time in your life. And it's been hard to make sense of why this is happening. And we're here to help you and to love you. And we're going to have ministers and elders surround this auditorium right now. And we encourage you to go to them. Let them pray with you and over you to encourage you to have that submissive trust to the Lord. To say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I'm putting in your hands. I'm going to let you be God. And I'm going to follow you. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ, to repent of your sins, to confess your sin, to put Christ on in baptism, to say for the first time, I want Jesus to be my Lord, we would love to welcome you to God's family. If we can help you this morning, please come now as together we stand and sing.
My heart, my mind, my body, my soul, I give to you. Take control. I give my body a living sacrifice. Lord, take control. Take control. My heart, my mind, my body, my soul, I give to you. Take control. I give my body a living sacrifice. As I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to in thee.